Great is our God, and he's greatly to be praised. Certainly we thank God for allowing us to see this day and to take part in it and to be a part of such a wonderful occasion, that being Bible study, to hear God's songs sang and to hear prayers prayed and to hear his word taught. And certainly we are made the better when we are engaged in Bible study. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I do thank God for Deacon McLean and Brother Abram, and certainly to all of you who are watching virtually, who's sharing this space, this virtual space, as we together study God's word so that we'll be better equipped for the work of ministry. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father in heaven, we thank you again for your faithfulness. Lord, we thank you for your power, your might. We thank you for, Lord, just allowing us to be in your presence once again and to be used by you, Lord, to build up your kingdom, to extend your kingdom, and to illustrate your kingdom in the earth. Lord, we pray now that you take control of our minds and give us your thoughts. Take control of our tongue, and Lord, order our speech, our words, that our words would be of you. And Father, we pray that you take control of our hearts, Lord, that our hearts would be receptive to receive the seed of your word, that our lives would be fruitful, that you'd be pleased with our life and living. Bless us as we share together this moment, this space, this study, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. The first 15 verses. Matthew chapter 10, the first 15 verses. Again, I want to encourage you to register for our worship services on Sunday, 8 o'clock and 10:30. Registration is open now. It was open Sunday at 3 p.m. and it will close Friday at 5 p.m. And so we want you to register if you plan to be here and be a part of the worship experience and the intake of his word. So please go to nbbc.info, and there you will find a registration form. Fill out that form to be a part of the worship experience. So we encourage you to do that. We ask that you pray for the Bennett family. Funeralized Brother Bennett on yesterday, and he leaves a widow and some daughters, four daughters and two sons, and some grandchildren. And they need our prayers, and so we pray for them as they mourn the loss and as they are transitioning in life to live without the presence of a husband and father and grandfather. We pray their strength in the Lord. And then we ask that you pray for us, that we will be constant and committed to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, even in the midst of this pandemic. We're in tough times, but God is tougher than the times. And we trust him, and we rely on him to see us through. Amen. 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 Matthew chapter 10, the first 15 verses. Matthew chapter 10, the first 15 verses. I do thank Brother McShan. And is that Brother Bibbs? Amen. Thank you all for being here today. Amen. Helping us get from here to the many other places we are by way of internet and virtual viewing. So thank you all for being here, and thank you for your commitment as well. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the name of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and his brother and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Labius, whose surname is Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor strip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves. For the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. And when ye come into a house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." Amen. That's God's word. We are God's people. Certainly we are to hear and heed God's word. We are blessed and made the better when we do. And certainly that ought to be our prayer. Tonight, for just a few minutes, I want to talk about the ministry of the 12 apostles. The ministry of the 12 apostles. Last week we studied the hinge passage to this text. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38, we saw the missionary work of Jesus Christ. Jesus went about all the cities and villages teaching and preaching and healing the people. And the text says that Jesus, when he saw the people, he was moved with compassion because they were as sheep having no shepherd. That they had religious leaders who, instead of leading them to Christ, led them from Christ because of their own rejection of Christ. They had the Pharisees and the scribes who were enemies of Christ. They were professors of the law. And they had a problem with Christ because Christ did not heed their traditions. And so their personal issues with Christ caused them to lead the people who followed them from Christ. And so when Jesus looked at the people, he saw them as sheep having no shepherd. He was moved with compassion. He took that occasion, that moment, to look to the 12 and say to the 12, "The harvest is truly plenteous, but the laborers are few." And he says to them, "Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he will send laborers into his harvest." So the harvest is God's, and the laborers are God's. So God owns, he's over both the harvest. He's the God of the harvest and God of the laborers. Jesus switched from teaching, preaching, and healing himself to commissioning his 12 disciples, and here the text calls them apostles. His apostles are his disciples, his students, if you will, were to go out and preach, teach, and heal. So in chapter 10, Jesus commissioned his disciples to go and do as he was doing. They were to emulate. They were to do as Christ was doing. Now, several things we see in verses 1 through 15 that I want to share with you tonight or this evening that will help us understand the ministry of the 12. Number one, notice the calling of the 12. The calling of the 12. Now, this is not the first call. This is the call after the call. Now, let me help you understand that. This is not the first call. In other words, he did not just call them from their normal walks of life and just commission them. No, he called them to be students first. And then after being students or learners, disciples, then he called them unto himself and empowered them to go out and do ministry. See, a lot of people want to do ministry when they first call. But you have to be prepared. You have to be prepared for the work of ministry. That's why Paul said to his son in the ministry, Timothy, that he needed to stay in the word because the word of God gives instructions in righteousness that the man of God will be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The word of God, the teachings of Christ, the word equips us. So we need to be a student first. A student first. Though this is not the first call, this is the call after the call. Notice this calling is to transition from discipleship to apostleship. Now, the difference between a disciple and an apostle is a matter of authority. See, if you have not been taught, you cannot handle God's authority. You will misappropriate and misuse, abuse the authority of God if you have not been taught. That's why Paul says that a pastor should not be a novice. A person who has just been converted from the way of the world to the way of Christ. You need to have some time spent with God so you will know how to handle God's authority. Notice the disciples became apostles upon the reception of authority from the Lord. Notice several things about the calling of the 12. Number one, notice the power given in the calling. In the last two chapters, we have witnessed Jesus' power over sickness, disease, distance, disabilities, demons, and even death. Interestingly, in verse 1, Jesus is able to give his authority to his disciples. Verse 1 says, he gave them power. Now, the word power, ekousios, in the Greek means authority. In other words, the 12 were authorized by Christ to do what he did. Christ gave the 12 apostles authority over sickness, disease, demons, disabilities, and even death. Jesus gave his disciples a miracle working faculty. He gave them supernatural ability. supernatural power, power that's not known to the common and the natural man. He gave them a supernatural endowment, and they were endued with power from above to stand against the work of Satan. So they were given power from above to do the work of ministry. Now notice, they were given power to do the work of ministry. No demon, even Satan himself, would be able to stand against them, since they spoke as representatives of Christ himself. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Let me say that again. Greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. We understand who the he that's in the world is. The he that's in the world is Satan himself. We have the power of Christ on the inside of us that gives us the ability, that gives us the ability to do the work of ministry. And no demon, even Satan himself, would be able to stand against us. So we see the power in the calling, that he called the 12 unto himself, and he endued or endowed them with power. Notice not only in the calling the power, but notice the persons. Verses 2 through 4 gives a listing of the 12. And notice Simon Peter is always listed first, and Judas is always listed last. There are three sets of four which always appear together. Peter, Andrew, James, and John are the first four. And R. Tuck said they represent the born leaders. The second set of four is Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew, the tax collector. And R. Tuck said the second four represents the born doubters. The third set of four includes James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus. And R. Tuck said that the last four represents the born workers. So you have leaders, you have doubters, and you have workers. Now, if you remember in Matthew chapter 28, when Jesus rose from the dead, or when he was raised from the dead, the Bible says that he was given all power, and he entered into the room with the disciples, and the Bible says some worshiped and some doubted. So what we see is, in every group, you will have all three. In every church, you will have all three. In every Christian organization, you will have all three. You will have some leaders, you will have some doubters, and you will have some workers. But notice, Jesus could take these same people, these three groups of four, and work his ministry. Now, understand that when you are working in ministry, you don't have time to be sidetracked by the doubters. There will always be people who doubt what God is doing and what God wants to do through your life, how God is working with you and how God is intimately involved in you and with you in your life, and how God walks with you and how God's talked with you and how God is using you to do the work of his kingdom. You will always have these three groups of people represented in every church. I don't care how many people are in the church. If it's three people, you're going to see these three. One would be a leader, one would be a doubter, and one would be a worker. So notice, the listening of the disciples stressed the point that Jesus calls all kinds of people. In other words, he calls people like me and you. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 31, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." So the Lord chooses ordinary people like you and I, so that all the glory goes to him and him alone. Now, turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And this is one of our favorites, Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. And we understand that it picks up really at verse 13, when we are told to be salt. And then in verse 14, we are told to be light. And then in verse 16, he says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." So we are not doing good works to be glorified. We are doing good works so that God can be and will be glorified. So God chooses the foolish things of the world, of the earth, so that we cannot glory in and of ourselves. So that when the work is done through us, God gets the glory alone. Notice, the Lord empowers ordinary men and ordinary women to work his works. We see the calling of the 12. They were called and given power, and they were called as ordinary persons. But notice the commissioning of the 12. Verse 5 says, "These 12 Jesus sent forth." Now was the time for the 12 to go into practice what they had been learning. It was time for them to put into practice what they had been learning. It will always come a time where we have to put into practice what we are learning. Jesus sent them and they went. And the first word in the Great Commission is go. We are commanded to what? Go. We are to reach the world by going, not by waiting for people to come to us, our fellowship or our church. We need to get out of our living rooms and into our neighborhoods, our cities, and our communities with the word of God. He wants us to go. So Jesus sent them out into cities and villages. He sent them out. He sent them out. Now, he gave them specific instructions. And in understanding the commission, understand first of all the prohibition in the commission. Verse 5, he says, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter you not." Now, the prohibition was given because they were to take the gospel of Christ to the Jews first and then to the Greeks. But here they were This was their first journey, their first assignment. I understand why Jesus told them not to go unto the Gentiles or the way of the Samaritans. Simply because you had barriers. You had barriers. The disciples were not learned men. They were common men. So you had barriers like cultural barriers. You had language barriers. So Jesus told them not to go into the way of the Gentiles or into the way of the Samaritans, but they were to go to the Jews first. Now the reason for the Jews was that the Jews could hear the gospel because they had knowledge of the Messiah. Now they could hear the gospel first because they had knowledge of the Messiah. Now the Jews had been taught the Old Testament scriptures, which pointed to the coming of the Messiah. The disciples were given, or the apostles were given, clear direction and a clear mission. Go to the Jews. Now notice the preaching. Notice the preaching in the commission. Verse 7. As you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, the preaching of the kingdom of heaven was not a confusing message to the Jews. Now, let me say that again. Now, the preaching of the kingdom of heaven was not a confusing message to the Jews. Let me give you a few examples of why I said this is not a confusing message. Now, it would have been a confusing message to the Gentiles because they were without the law. They were without the word of God. They were without Old Testament scripture. But the Jews had Old Testament scripture. Now, an example of this is Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. And it says, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So they understood the kingdom of heaven. Let me read it again. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 9 says, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, capital L-O-R-D, Lord, and his name one. So they understood that one would come and reign over all kingdoms. Now, the Jews would have been expecting a literal kingdom of God over which the Messiah would rule over the whole world. And the 12 apostles were not to preach the literal kingdom of heaven. The preaching of the kingdom would bring the kingdom in spiritual form. You remember Jesus' conversation with Pilate? And he said, if my kingdom was of this world, then my men would fight, or I could call legions of angels. So his kingdom was not of this world. He had a spiritual kingdom, a kingdom set up in the heart of man. Spiritual kingdom. Spiritual kingdom. So they were preaching the kingdom of heaven, but they were not preaching a literal kingdom. They were preaching a spiritual kingdom. You remember after Jesus fed the men, the 5,000 men fishing low, the Bible says they would have thronged him and made him their king. Jesus dismissed his disciples. He ordered them to go into a boat and told them to go to the other side. And he went into the mountain as he dismissed the crowd. And then he went to pray, and then he went on and joined with his disciples. He was doing that because he wanted to get them away from that mindset, that contamination of thought, of belief, of desire. Because some of what was in the crowd was in his disciples. That's why the boy's mother said, when you come into your kingdom, put one of my boys on your right and one on the left. Because they were looking for a literal kingdom. But Jesus came to set up a spiritual kingdom. Hallelujah. So they were preaching the kingdom of God. Not only do you see the preaching in the commission, but you see the provisions for the mission. Now, travelers normally took with them corns, you know, which was money, a staff, a purse, shoes, a wallet, and sometimes some books. However, Jesus said, the workman is worthy of his meat. The workman is worthy of his meat. This implies that the apostles were to expect proper supply for their wants from those who were benefited. Don't miss that. They were not to bargain or sell of the power to work miracles, but they were to expect competent support from preaching the gospel, and that not merely as a gift, but because they were worthy of it and had a right to it. That's why the Bible says if you preach the gospel, you live by the gospel. If you work the altar, you live by the altar. And that's even in the Old Testament. The priest had responsibility of keeping the people aligned with God. Matter of fact, when they came into the land, they didn't even have an inheritance. God was their inheritance. But God had commanded the people to take care of the priests. The priestly tribe. That's Old Testament, but even in the New Testament, Paul says, if we sow unto you spiritual things, how much more shall we reap of your carnal? If you are benefited, you are to benefit. It's a give and take. See, they had provisions for the mission. They were not to go loaded down with coins and staff, shoes, and wallets, and purses, and books. They were to be cared for. Now understand, as the apostles were going, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, they were to inquire who was worthy. Now this is important. Who was worthy? The worthy people are people whose hearts are open, whose hearts are open, people who are hungry and responsive to the word of God. Now, he says worthy people. People who are worthy of our time and worthy of our teaching. My God. We are to invest our time in worthy people. Now, let me give it to you in another place in scripture so you don't think I'm making it up. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I want you to go there with me. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I'm almost done. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. It says, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. You're looking for worthy people to spend time, to invest time, and to invest teaching into. You see it? So he says, inquire, ask questions. You know, I share with young pastors, you know, you go into a church, ask questions. You know, church is not the only one should ask questions. I think the pastor or the preacher ought to ask questions. See if it's worthy of your presence and worthy of your teaching and your time. He said, inquire, ask around, ask about people. You see it? Inquire to see who is worthy. And he says, when you find the worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. God. Now, I'm going to close out with one last point. And that one last point is the consequence of receiving and rejecting the gospel. Because the whole gist of this is the gospel going forth. The laborers are few, but he says, pray. And here it is. Jesus has assigned his disciples or apostles to go with the word of God. So to go out into the harvest. This is what we see in chapter 10, verses 1 through 15. Now, there's a consequence, or there are consequences for receiving and rejecting the gospel. Verses 12 through 14, the apostles went from place to place. They were to enter into homes. And verses 12 and 13, if the word was received, they were to pronounce blessings on the persons of peace and their homes. So they were to pronounce blessings upon the home and the person. You see it? The worthy people. On the other hand, if the word was rejected, the apostles were to leave and shake the dust off their feet. Shaking the dust off the feet was a significant act denoting that they regarded them as impure, profane, and heathenish, and unworthy of their instruction, and that they declined all future connections with them. The shaking off of dust was actually done by some of the apostles. We see it in Acts chapter 13, verses 49 through 51. It says, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. You see it? They shook off the dust. Acts chapter 18 verse 6 says, and when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth, I will go unto the Gentiles. Paul was turned to the Gentiles because the Jews rejected the word. Verse 15, and I'm finished. We see the seriousness of rejecting the word of God. Jesus said, it shall be, if you reject the word of God, it shall be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that home or city. The cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed by fire and brimstone on the account of their great wickedness. Christ said, that the punishment of Sodom and Gomorrah is more easily borne than that of the people who reject his gospel. Rejectors of Christ shall not go unpunished. One of our favorite verses, and I'll close with it. One of our favorite passages, John 3. John 3. Let's look at John 3. And we will start with our favorite verse, 16. We love John 3:16, but we will read, a little bit after verse 16, a few verses following, so we can understand that those who reject the gospel of Jesus Christ will not go unpunished. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. Why? He didn't have to do what was already done. See, the world was already condemned. The world was condemned in Adam. Oh God. If you don't believe me, go to Romans chapter 8. And you'll see that the word says, therefore there is no more condemnation to them who are in Christ. So Christ did not come to condemn the world, notice, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wroth in God. He talks about condemnation. Condemnation. That if you don't believe, you are condemned already. He don't have to condemn you. If you are a sinner, if you are a rejecter of Christ, you are condemned already. We don't have to do, he doesn't have to do what was already done. All of us were condemned in Adam. But thanks be to God for Jesus Christ, that we are saved when we place our faith in Jesus Christ. That's the message of the disciples. They were to go and preach the kingdom. There's no kingdom without a king. Jesus is the King of kings, and he is Lord of lords. Let us do as the disciples, or as the apostles did. Let us go and share the word of God with all people, so that the kingdom of God can be extended in the earth, and people will be saved and brought into the kingdom in a saving way, in a salvific way. Listen, I pray that this lesson has been a tremendous blessing to you, as it was for me to study it. And certainly I thank God for your prayers and your presence via virtual connection that we have and we're sharing in. And I certainly thank God for these brethren who are here, Deacon McLean and Deacon and Brother Abram. And certainly I thank God for the media ministry, amen, making a connection so we can come into your homes and your cars and your whereabouts. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that your word would be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. Lord, I thank you for the great encouragement and motivation that you have given us as we have sat at your table and have eaten your word. Lord, your word is Lord, sweet in our mouths and bitter in our bellies, that we will regurgitate it and chew it again. We will meditate on it both day and night, and we will be like trees planted by the rivers of water, that our leaves shall not wither. But whatever we do, because we are doing it for your glory, and Lord, we know that it will prosper. Bless New Bethlehem as we give ourselves to ministry, give ourselves to humanity. We pray, O Father, that you extend us out into the Bessemer community and the world. Give us many connections, Lord, through this virtual setting and the virtual setting we will have on tomorrow morning. And, Father, the virtual setting that we will have on Thursdays and on Sundays, and the many times that we will share. I even heard a member say today, Father, that they are having wonderful sessions on Monday. And I pray blessings over all of the meetings and over all of the ministries of this church and the ministries of various churches across the land and country. Bless us as your people. Keep us, Father, is our prayer. We love you. We thank you. We exalt you in Jesus' name. Amen.